You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So, Psalm 117, real short psalm, two verses, and there's a lot to it. One of the things that you and I take for granted is the fact that the Bible is a very Jewish book, okay? Old Testament, very Jewish, even more so. And for the Jew, sometimes, just like us, we feel that we're the only ones going to heaven. And to the Jew, they've distanced themselves over the Gentiles, Gentiles being a non-Jew, right? They've often taken for granted that maybe God does love everybody, that they're not the only ones. God had a purpose for the nation of Israel, and he did give them their laws. It's ironic. God had to prove a point. He took a group of people who were first Gentiles, then he formed the nation of Israel. He gave them all the laws and the ordinances, all the rules, the regulations for life and godliness. And guess what they did? The same thing you and I do. Blow it, right? I mean, anyone here raise kids?
I got four.
Right. Do they just always say, "Dad, since you said it, I'll do it"? Never once, right? My daughter's nickname is Nadia No. You know, she just... So then God had to prove a point. He says, look, I'm going to take a whole bunch of people that have no rules, no regulations, no ordinances, and I'm going to turn to them, and I'm going to pour out salvation to them to show that it's by God's work and his saving grace that people are saved, because we all blow it. We all are what? Sinners, and fall short of the glory of God. And so there's this little reminder to the nation of Israel. It says, verse 1, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. God's just not a Jewish God, right? Jesus, the night he was betrayed, sang this song, this psalm, with his boys, right? They were very Jewish. In fact, they had to confront some of their Jewish-centric ideas. God or Jesus would take them on the road, and they'd walk around, and they'd go to non-Jewish regions, and they're like, you know how when you walk through like rich white towns, you're like, oh, this place is disgusting, right? I'm a hood rat. I grew up in the hood, right? When I'm in the city, I mean, I know the lingo. You know what I mean? Like a lot of people think I am white bread, but no, I go to the hood and I understand completely. Like, where's the best places to eat? They're where? In the hood. If the cockroaches don't eat there, I don't eat there, right? If there's not a bullet hole in the window, we're not getting pizza there. So... Sorry, didn't mean to make you choke. So God's plan for redemption includes all people, not just the nation of Israel. And Christ is going to offer salvation to the whole world when he goes to the cross. So there's this exhortation, this imperative, praise the Lord. You ever feel like when you come to church, you're just kind of in a funk, and you're like, I don't want to sing today. This is the day. Right. The non-clapping section and the clapping section, right? We had the choir showed up today. Maybe this will be our worship team. But why? You ever ask yourself why? Well, he's going to explain here. Verse 2 says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. There's a lot in that mouthful there. Let's break that down a little bit. What prompts us? First thing we should consider is his merciful kindness. We sometimes get this idea that God's mad at us. That's not true. God's not mad at any person in this room. Maybe Marcus, but that's understandable. No, but the idea is God is going to settle his wrath on Jesus Christ. Any punishment you and I deserve will go on Jesus. Whether we accept that or not, that's up to us. But he's very merciful, right? Giving us what we don't deserve. But he's also very kind. Jesus is a very gentle person. He's a gentleman. He never twists your arm. He never forces you. In Titus, Paul writes to his young pastor, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. It's a lot going on in that statement, but the idea is, you know why we are to be kind and to be gracious and merciful to others? Because how God treated us. How many of us deserve hell, honestly? We all do. Every one of us deserves a flaming swirly. But the Lord doesn't work with us according that way, does he? He's very kind, right? He's very patient. You ever notice why he hasn't sent a lightning bolt at you? Even as a believer, you're still making mistakes and chunking it up. He gives you a lot of room to make mistakes. He knows who he's working with, right? If you've ever raised a toddler, they raise us. I think toddlers raise us, right? You learn a lot about patience and kindness, right? Because they'll test it, right? And that's the way the Lord works with us. He's so merciful and kind. And so when you understand that, that he's not Zeus, that he's not ready to zap you, we start there. Number one, he's very merciful and kind. But notice, not only that, is it's very deliberate. It says he's merciful and kind to us. God likes you. We've all heard that Jesus freak. Jesus loves you, has a plan for your life. I'm that guy. And it's become kind of a pithy saying. But Jesus likes you. Not because there's anything good in you, but Jesus is a lover of people. Jesus is a lover of you, right? When you get to heaven, you know, the Lord's going to pull out his cell phone with the 640 trillion gigabyte hard drive to show you every one of the pictures of his kids. You ever meet that grandparent? Are you that grandparent yet, Brad? Where, hey, you want to see pictures of my grandkid? And they corner you. They know how to get you. Look at all, they're eating. Oh, look, they're wearing a dress. Oh, yeah. Oh, grandparents are the worst. But that's the way the Lord's looking at us. Like, he loves us. He's showing mercy and grace towards us. And it isn't like some ethereal idea in the sky of this good God. No, no, no. He's pursuing you like a lover, right? Some of you guys, that's probably a creepy thing because you probably pursued women crazily. But in a righteous way, right? God initiates in our life. Some of us are wearing Nikes out for Jesus some days, aren't we? We're running from the love of God, and he's just going, you know, hey, I have a plan for you. I love you. My way's better. In Romans, it says in chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all of us is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The same Lord over all is rich. He's your sugar daddy. Just think of it that way. He's your sugar daddy. The third point is, he offers us truth. You know, that's the one thing this world lacks right now. Man, you ever want an anxiety attack? Start your day on the news. And they contradict each other. COVID is up. COVID is down. You know, the government has your best interest. No, the government doesn't have your best. I mean, it's just, you know, you're almost better to just click. Or what I like to do, I start off in the scriptures, and then I can kind of spit out the bones of what the media is telling me, but we all crave truth, or we hope we crave truth. In John 1, it says that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If you want to know truth, you can know truth through Jesus. Jesus himself is truth. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know how I believe that? You know why I believe that? I had a race one day. I took all the religious leaders and I said, we're going to have a race. The first one dead and back to life gets to be truth, gets to have his way in my life, right? I've been to the Garden Tomb 3 times. I've spent thousands to go see an empty tomb. And there's a little plaque for me. It says, he is not here, for he is risen. You're like, whew. Okay, all right. The empty tomb. But there's truth. What Jesus said is true. Some of us may be like Pontius Pilate. You guys remember the exchange in John 18. This is Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for the cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. See, he didn't find any fault in Jesus, but he also didn't make the response needed to when you're confronted with the truth of God, right? Will we see Pilate in heaven? Probably not. History doesn't record he finished well. But this is a man who stood and looked at Jesus in the eye. He knows what color his eyes are. Do you know the color of Jesus' eyes? No. Do you know the color of his hair? You know how tall he is? This is a man who knew everything about Jesus, yet he denied Jesus. It wasn't his personal Lord and Savior, right? There's a lot of people that say, I believe in God. What does James tell us? So what? So does Satan. Just believing in God doesn't really help you. You need to make him your God. See, the truth demands a moral response. You can't walk away from the truth indifferent. We kind of treat Jesus like a Surgeon General's warning on a pack of cigarettes. Anyone deny cigarettes are bad for you? Remember laughing at that when they made them bigger? Like, oh, let's just make the writing bigger so people will respond differently. It's like we go in there, we used to collect the labels based on the scarier the warnings. You know, it could be like, this will make your tongue fall out and your eyeballs turn yellow. And we're like, ha, 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 ha. Not me. We kind of treat Jesus like that, don't we? Like, Jesus is my homeboy. No, 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 no. Jesus needs to be your Lord and Savior. But Pilate walks away. He says, well, what is truth? He spit the hook. You can't do that with the Lord. It'll mess you up. So the Lord offers us truth. But then he goes on to say, praise the Lord. Starts and ends with that. Praise the Lord. You know, when you get to know the God of the Bible, not the God of church, not the God of tradition, not the God of whatever culture you grew up in, but the real God of the Bible, the Jesus of the Bible, you can't but help and fall in love with him. That's why we teach the way we do, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because it protects you from me, right? It protects you from my opinions. It shows you what the Word of God says about the matter, and it gives you the opportunity to react accordingly. But oftentimes I find that I'm not in a mode to praise God because I'm in a funk and I'm blaming God for every problem in my life. But a rose by any other color is still a rose, right? No matter what you call it, a rose by any other name is still a rose. It's still beautiful whether or not you acknowledge it. But do you ever just open your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just read about who this fascinating God-man, man-God is? You can never figure him out. But he's your greatest need that you need today. Whatever your need is today, he's it. All right? Every one of us has a hole shaped like Jesus, don't we? And we've tried to fill that with all sorts of stuff, right? Sex, drugs, rock and roll, experiences, careers, good things, religion. But it never quite satisfies, does it? We're designed to praise. We're designed to worship, right? And so once you find the best object to worship, then your life begins to change. Let's jump into Psalm 118. This is a very timely psalm in light of some of the current announcements we've heard from our government and the administration that oversees the well-being of our country. And I say that tongue-in-cheek. Martin Luther was quoted saying this. He said, "This is my own beloved psalm. Although the entire Psalter and all of the Holy Scriptures are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with the psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me, the psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. As a result, it is dearer to me than all the wealth, honor, and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor. I would be most unwilling to trade this psalm for all of it." Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say his mercy endures forever." Remember saying that as a kid in church, right? The responsorial psalms, right? "And his mercy endures forever." Remember that? You stand, you kneel, and cross yourself, all that. But when you read it with the light of the Holy Spirit on you, the psalmist, you find when the Holy Spirit repeats himself, it means, hey, think about it a little bit, right? You know, remember as a kid, your mom would call your name like 10 times? You know the 11th time is when you got the shoe upside the head? So that's how the Lord works with us sometimes. You know, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Peter, Peter, pumpkin eater, had a wife." Anyways, sorry, I digress. His mercy endures forever. What is mercy? Getting what you don't deserve. None of us deserve the love of God. None of us deserve his favor. But that's not how God works. He's merciful. See, it's important to set that up for verse 5. You ever feel sometimes God doesn't want to answer your prayer because you've blown it so bad? You've committed the unpardonable sin, right? That you're just too far from God, that if you walk into the building will collapse. Well, verse 5 tells us otherwise. It says, "I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place." You know, the Lord tells us that boldly go into the throne room of grace so that you may obtain mercy on the day that you need it. You have unlimited access to God. If you are born again today, you are a child of God. If you're not born again, there's only one prayer God's waiting for you to say today is, "Save me." Right? That's the first thing he needs to establish in your life is you need him as your savior, but he will save you. Because that's what Jesus does. He's in the saving business. The worst thing you've done, he knows, and he died for it. He died in your place. But one of the beauties that we experience about God is his supernatural deliverance. Right? We're going to find ourselves in trouble. If you're going to have a walk with God, a God-honoring life, you will land in trouble, especially the way the country's going now. Right? We were even told by Jesus, you seek to live a godly, righteous life, you're going to be persecuted. If they first killed Jesus, guess what they're going to do to you? They're not going to put you on a pedestal on how great you are. But we have this deliverer God. And understand, Christian, you're either going to be delivered from death or you're going to be delivered through death. You know, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We covered that a couple weeks ago. But understand this, the greater the distress, the greater the deliverance, the greater the deliverance, the greater the God. Is there a situation in your life God can't fix? Have you resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood? We have the power of his word. We have the power of his obedience. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that brought the dead Christ back to life 3 days later in the tomb. If you are born again, he resides in you. Right? I find just in my own background of dealing with, you know, the addictions and problems I've had in my life, those pale in comparison. Coming off booze and drugs and all that, oh, you know what's worse? pride, ego, right? All the self sins. Oh, aren't those so hard to break, right? Who's the first person we think of in the morning? Us, right? The unholy trinity, me, myself, and I. But Jesus gives us the cross, the opportunity to die to ourselves. But the Lord can deliver you. But you need to call on him. Verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The psalmist here doesn't fear what man can do to him, but that doesn't mean he won't suffer. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll see real quick, suffering's part of the plan. You sign up for it. But, you know, think of the things you did for Satan, how much suffering you did for him, right? Sin, death, and hell didn't stop you from, you know, whatever these are, let's take seven. Remember those days, right? You're like suffering, you know? You didn't stop drinking because you didn't want the hangover. You know, you're at that point. I was there. That motivates me. I remember the black eyes and the things I got just for being stupid in the name of hell. What more can I do for the cause of Christ? Romans 8:31. You guys know this verse. This is a good verse. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, the beauty of being a child of God is you've got a dad who's like a mama bear. He protects his kids. Right? But he sends us into dangerous situations, right? Because you got to understand what Christ did. When he died on the cross and came to life 3 days later, he took away the fear of death in our life. And it still manifests, doesn't it? Well, I need to work more. Well, I need a place to live. I need this. I need that, right? Those are all just manifestations of the fear of death. But God knows your needs. He knows exactly what you need and how you need it. He doesn't want you to be preoccupied with how to save your life. Because what did Jesus tell us? He who seeks to save his life will what? Will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. But we have this deliverer, protector God that will lead us often into dangerous situations, but his grace will see you through. Proverbs warns us, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Jesus gently and lovingly tells us, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We have the fear of death. We have the fear of man. Fear. God never uses fear to motivate you and I. Right? He didn't give us a spirit of fear. Give us a spirit of sound mind. And Satan just loves to posture. Right? Smoke and mirrors. He makes a lot of noise. Right? Loves to send letters. Likes to make decrees. Likes to use administrations to tell you what's right and wrong for you. So what? Talk is cheap. Isn't talk cheap? Yeah, remember on the playground, you know, you have the smack talkers, right? That's how I fought. I used my mouth a lot, right? I was too fat and white in an all-black neighborhood, and so I got under the Yo Mama Wars. I could win. And those brothers are like, dang, you bombing. I'm like, yeah, because you're about to beat me up and steal my bike. Talk is cheap. And Satan loves to send people with big mouths into your life and put them on the radio and the TV. Blah, blah, blah. Fear God. That's who we need to fear. If you fear God, if you walk in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you won't fear anybody. The worst thing Satan will do to us is kill us. Woohoo! Pay my mortgage while I'm gone. Feed the dog, you know? I'm out of here, man. I'm in the presence of Jesus. Verse 7, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. You often feel like Satan and the powers that be that rule this world and govern this world, that they're getting away with it. Don't you get frustrated that the justice of God isn't meted out exactly when you need it to? Well, you and I may never, ever see justice in this lifetime or in this world, but we will see it in eternity, because the Word of God tells us that nobody gets away with nothing. That the Lord has his eyes on everything. He's keeping an account. It's kind of scary for some of us, though, right? Knowing that God is keeping an account of us causes us to kind of tighten it up. Hopefully it should. You're not getting away with anything to God, right? Your little wicked, deceitful heart may be telling you otherwise, but not only is God seeing the overall world picture, but he sees our life. But nobody gets away with anything. And it says, therefore, I shall see that my desire is on those who hate me. See, you and I will go to a judgment as an observer, right? You read the great white throne judgment in Revelation, and that's a scary day for some people. Heaven forbid we're going to watch any of you there. But we'll be there as observers, right? We get judged for our good works, but not unto salvation, but for rewards in heaven. But God is a judge. Verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Isn't our tendency as human beings to look for deliverance or help from people? Has anyone here ever been let down by somebody who's supposed to love and take care of you? Anybody? All of us have, right? Moms, dads, friends, right? Governors, local officials, police. But he's saying it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Do not ever trust in the arm of the flesh, right? The Lord's far bigger, and he can work things out despite who's in office. Sometimes the Lord will take away things that were good. Some of us were disappointed with the election results. But I don't see either of those candidates that were running for office dying on the cross for my sins, right? I know Jesus did that for me. My confidence is in him. And sometimes God has to come into our life and peel away our constitution, peel away our liberties, peel away the things that actually cause comfort and slothfulness in our faith walk. And so God will turn the heat up a little bit by making the world a little more hostile, because it causes us then to what? Hit our knees. You know, the best man in this world is still a man at best. Hopefully you're disappointed and disillusioned with every leader you've ever come across, including myself as your pastor. I'm sure I've disappointed you more than I care to count, but good. I'm not the Christ, right? Look to the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. He'll never let you down. Don't put confidence in people or princes. Verse 10 says, all nations surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me. Yes, they surround me, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surround me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You know, this psalm was attributed to David. We don't know. It's not recorded as such. But if this was David, he may have in the spirit have been prophesying about what Christ was about to go through on the cross. We know when he was on the cross, it was occurring during the Feast of Passover, which drew Jews from all over the known world at that time. Many people from many nations there. We saw the scribes, the Pharisees, right? You had Pilate, you had Herod, the Romans. They surrounded the Lord. They sat and gawked. They tempted, right? They're like, hey, if you're God, come off the cross, right? Save yourself. It says, for in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Woo! Read Revelation 19. Woo! You know, that's Armageddon. You read the Battle of Armageddon. Everyone calls it a battle. I don't call it a battle, because a battle, at least you get hit back. No one punches back at Armageddon. You know, they're all staged, ready to take on the Lord himself, and he shows up and just with the sword out of his mouth defeats the enemies of God and Israel. In the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You push me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. You know, oftentimes it isn't until the Lord is all you have that you realize the Lord is all you needed. You know, you read stories of Richard Wurmbrand, his wife, Corrie Ten Boom, people who've survived the Holocaust or communist prisons in Romania, Watchman Nee, and you find they develop just deep wells of faith because they simply had nothing else. Sometimes a good thing. You know, there comes a point you have to take the training wheels off, right? You ever watch like a 10-year-old with training wheels? You're like, heh-heh. Or the fifth grader who's got a full beard because he hasn't graduated yet. You know, there's sometimes you just got to grow up. And sometimes the Lord has to do something in your life to push you to the next stage. And that involves sometimes discomfort. I know as Americans, we don't like that term discomfort. It makes us uncomfortable. We don't like our feelings hurt. But sometimes you find that the people around you will just turn on you, or the situation goes haywire, where all of a sudden things are clipping along, and then all of a sudden you're like, man, I got to move in the middle of the night, or I got to find a new job, or I just got to go to the next stage. But the Lord's in it. The Lord helped you. Verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Underline that word, my. Where are you at today? Are you born again? Does your relationship with God make you sure that you'll go to heaven when you die? Well, what are God's requirements? No, it's not baptism. No, it's not church attendance. No, it's not your parents are Christian. It's making that confession yourself. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Make him yours. Personify it. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. There's two obstacles you and I face in our life that we need to come to terms with today. Is you have two great needs in your life. Number one, you need deliverance from sin, right? You ever find you just keep doing the same thing over and over again? Even though you don't like doing it or want to do it, you're just like, this is the habit. This is just what I do. I hate myself for doing it. Just in this pattern, this well-worn rut, this grave. Second is you need to know that when you die, you're not going to go to hell. Because it doesn't end in death, does it? You just change locations, right? This is like an earth suit, we call it, right? The earth suit's falling apart. You know, mine's a little bigger, more stained glass windows, right? But someday it's going to fall apart. You know, we were driving around garage sailing yesterday looking at all these beautiful old homes, and some of them are just in shambles, and they're only, what, 100 years old? It's just like us. You just realize just the aches and the pains and things in your life are just, it's in a state of brokenness and entropy. But one day we are all going to a funeral, aren't we? Amen. We're all going to attend our funeral, and we're going to attend on time. Our days are numbered. But the psalmist says this, I shall not die but live, because he understood the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, that although he may die physically, he'll be translated to heaven. He will get a new body. He will get a new earth suit. He gets a spirit-driven suit for the afterlife. Isn't that our greatest fear? Death? Anyone here really look forward to it? I look forward to it. I just don't look forward to how I'm going to die. That's why I moved by Lake Superior. It's salt-free and shark-free, right? Amen, right? I mean, there's no elevators or escalators up here. I'm not going to fall out of a window from a skyscraper. We don't have any of those, you know? I don't ever jump out of perfectly good airplanes. Some people do that for fun, right? Paratroopers are crazy people, right? Not me. I don't even get on a stepladder anymore. I don't even have a stepladder. I never even knew my real ladder, let alone my, sorry. Dad jokes are free. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. Isn't that our message? Jesus tells us in John 5, he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Ooh, scary verses. Where are you at? Do you want everlasting and eternal life? Jesus offers, he says, believe in him who sent me. That's the good work, isn't it? There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. You just believe in the one who sent. Really? That easy? That easy. That sounds too easy, Pastor Ben. It is that easy. I need to do more. No, just receive it. Really? See, repentance is an invite. It's not a warning. It's not a chastisement. It's a, hey. Remember years ago, some of us remember the years of automobile emissions. Every year you'd have to take your car in and they'd measure the emissions. And if you didn't pass emissions, you couldn't drive your car anymore. That's why the muscle cars are all gone, right? So what the car dealers came up with was called the Cash for Clunkers program, right? You bring in your battered old automobile and they would give you a price, fair or unfair, to apply to the purchase of a new fuel-efficient, fuel-injected vehicle, right? Something easier on the old gas tank. That's what the Lord does to us. He offers the Cash for Clunkers program. He says, I will trade you your broken, battered, worthless life, and I will give you my perfect and pleasing life. Sounds too good. But that's the God we serve. It's because he put Jesus on the cross for us. He made the exchange. He took the beating for us. So we can now have a relationship with God. That's what we cannot forget in all this is God's just not up there judging, but the reason he judges is because that sin that's been in our life really has done nothing but separate us from God and other people. God hates sin. We can't be in his presence with sin in our life. But we can't undo the sin. It's like anyone ever take a down pillow and you rip it open? And you can pick it up, but do you ever get all the feathers back in? It's our sin nature. Sin stains, and it hurts others. It hurts our relationship with God, but then Jesus was sent to undo that. He paid the price for us. So now we have access to God through his son, Jesus. You get to have a relationship with him. That's where it begins. Salvation is just the first step. But that death is really a portrait of the separation, because we're not inanimate by any means. We're just unable. So if we took all of us out to Lake Superior this afternoon and I said, hey, let's have a contest and see who can jump to Canada across the lake fastest or first. Some of us may jump a little further than the others, but will any of us get to Canada by jumping? No. I have a video from another church. They brought in an Olympic jumper. He jumped 25 feet. Woo! But it's like us. Some of us may be more moral than one another, but is that enough to get us to heaven? Not at all. We needed God to come down and bring us into heaven. Verse 18. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Have you come to realize that your trial may be corrective in nature? God disciplines those he calls his sons. And sometimes he's got to throw a trial at you. He's got to put you on your back. We have a little saying, fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you. But oftentimes, that trial that was thrown at you to incapacitate you was there, placed in your life. It's an affliction to draw you deeper into the arms of Jesus. Sometimes the Lord has to set up that jail cell or that hospital bed just to get you to look up. Sometimes he's got to give you the bad terminal illness report to say, hey, time is short. Time to get your affairs in order. Time to dig deep into the well of faith here. God's not hating on you. He's simply preparing you. Sanctification. Is your faith growing in your trial? Are you getting better or are you getting bitter? Let me share this piece of a newsletter I read this morning. There's a book by two authors, Martin and Deidre Bobgin. It's called Christ-Centered Ministry versus Problem-Centered Counseling. It says, it is disappointing to see that while churches will take responsibility for preaching the gospel of salvation, as soon as personal problems occur, they send individuals elsewhere for help, not realizing that problems provide opportunities for sanctification. In fact, counseling has all but eclipsed preaching in importance for dealing with life's infirmities. Through encouragement to grow in their walk with the Lord and to depend on Him, believers not only learn to deal with current problems, they will also become better prepared for future trials and challenges they have not yet faced. Rather than getting into the habit of looking to another person to fix their lives or solve their problems, believers will become established in their own walk with the Lord and in drawing upon the resources they already have in Christ. All biblical ministry is for the sake of building up believers in Christ so that they can walk pleasing to the Lord, serving Him, thanking Him, and glorifying Him through the good times and bad. So don't think what you're going through is because God hates you. This is where the roots of faith are being forged. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, this is critical. The idea of a cornerstone, if you guys have done any building or seen stonemasonry, is they have one set stone on firm foundation from which all other building is done. And if that is not set properly, the whole building will be compromised. The capstone was an important stone that held two rows of stones together in a corner or stabilizing the stones at the foundation elsewhere. It's similar to what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6. He says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears me my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house, and it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So to the nation of Israel, they set aside the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of Moses and future teachings of Christ. They set that aside to establish their own pattern of good works. They built on their own morality. They built on their own perceived self-righteousness and goodness. And Jesus condemned them for that. See, same thing with Christianity is not a system of morals and principles, is it? Did morals and principles die on the cross for us? No. Jesus, a person, the man God, died on the cross for us. And Christianity without the cross won't work, right? See, Buddhism without Buddha works. It's just a good moral principle, right? You get into the teachings of Islam. They don't need their founder to empower you. It's just a bunch of good mantras and good advice and so on and so forth. But it's the power of the cross is the center of us. All good things proceed out of Christ through us as we abide in Him. And that's what the Lord is telling us. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Verse 23, this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Didn't we hear that earlier today? This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. The source of joy in our life, isn't it just the Lord himself? It's the joy he shows towards us because we're his kids. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Now, we got to think of prosperity. Prosperity isn't always just measured economically, is it? Prosperity is a non-economic term in Jesus' economy because he does what? He promises us not only eternal life, but he promises us abundant life. How's your abundance meter? Are you kind of Eeyore for Jesus? Are you just, you know, struggling till the rapture happens? Are you just snuggling just in the, oh, Lord, hanging on by your fingernails, just trying to persevere? Or are you enjoying what you get to do, right? I look at the things I get to do. I get to pastor. I get to be a dad. I get to have my own business. I get to do things that I wasn't capable of doing before Jesus. I get to teach kids. I get to work with young men. I get to build people up. You know, it's a sense of self-worth that the world doesn't offer. Abundant life. But just remember, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We got to get our mind off of the material things. We're so American in the sense we just think God's blessing is limited to stuff. But it's relationships, right? It's building kingdom relationships. Because there's only two things you're going to bring to heaven, your friends and your family, right? Be about the Father's business. Verse 26, because there's a blessing to you. It says here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We pulled up today in front of church and the message was sent. Oh, you're by the police station. That's not good news some days, is it? But the message we bring, we come in the name of the Lord and the message is peace, right? The gospel is the message of peace going, oh, the Lord likes you. The Lord loves you. The Lord is not at war with you. The Lord offers you forgiveness. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You know, growing up, I grew up in a religious institution. I grew up in a school that came out of this institution. In each of our rooms, we had this cross with a man nailed to it. We'll just call him Dead Jesus. And they made you feel you put him up there and he's not happy for what he had to do, right? Jesus is sad. Sad Jesus, we'll call him. That every time you swore, he'd kill a kitten, right? That's not the case. It's not like Jesus was up there drawing straws one day. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're like, all right, let's draw straws. The short straw has to go down and get killed. That isn't the case. Jesus is God in the flesh. He came willingly. He put on the earth suit, lived the life that we live. He says, no man takes my life from me. He says, I willingly lay it down. He wasn't afraid what anyone was going to do to him. He knew that his sacrifice, by binding himself to that altar of the cross, the place of sacrifice, where the worst of man and the best of God collided on that cross, that Jesus willingly went to it, willing to suffer separation from his heavenly Father for a brief moment in time, thus taking the wrath of God unto himself, he willingly went. It says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You know what bound Jesus to that cross? It wasn't the nails. It was his love for you and I. He knew there was no other way for you to get to heaven than what he needed to do for you. He needed to demonstrate love, grace, and mercy in such a horrible, violent way. Nobody took his life. He's not a martyr. He willingly suffered that for you and I. Verse 28, you are my God and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. The work of the cross demands a response from our life. You will never respond with thanks and praise and gratuity until you know what Christ has done for you. Start at the cross and then keep going from there. There's so much that the Lord offers us in his word. And oftentimes as Christians, we don't have victory. We don't have an abundant life because we fail to get into the book that's in your lap. I'm telling you right now, the church in Afghanistan would die to have that book in their lap right now. A book written in their language they can even read, and they don't. What's keeping them alive? If they're alive, it's just simple devotion to the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. But you have a luxury, right? This is a book that's really only been accessible to us in the last 500 years or so. It existed throughout the kingdom and in various pockets here and there, but there was no literacy. There was no way to understand it. It was simply the Holy Spirit leading. But you and I have such rich resources that promise us abundant life and victorious Christian living to produce the gratuity God would like to see in our life. See, there's no have-tos, are there? This is all get to, right? You get to serve the Lord. You get to do good things. You get to live this life. See, there's something wrong with us if we go, do we have to go to church? Do I have to stop cheating on my wife? Do I have to stop stealing? No, you get to. None of that stuff brings joy. But don't walk out today if you have not personally asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Not just flippantly to get me off your back, but grab one of the guys around here and pray with them. Say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus. I don't want to die and go to hell. You know, we had an outreach, what, 3 weeks ago now? And there was a lady in town who passed away the very next weekend. She was at that outreach all day with all 10 of her kids. Okay. I don't think she anticipated having a chunk of glass slice her neck open in a car accident the following weekend. But the Lord is faithful to give her all the information. There must have been a half a dozen testimonies and opportunities to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I pray she did. I pray she did. Her family are close to me in a sense. You know, they're my clients. I got to pick up a little bit of the ministry opportunity after this. But nobody knows when their last breath is going to be, especially if you drive in my van. All right? Oh, no. So the idea is, guys, don't walk out without knowing for sure that your relationship with God will make you sure you'll go to heaven today. Today is a day of salvation. So with that, let's pray.